In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.'" I'd like to welcome you to this symposium of the Carl F. H. Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement. I'm Russell Moore. We have with us on the panel our president, Dr. Albert Moeller, and with us also Dr. Ergun Kaner, who I will introduce in a few moments. We also, as you know, had scheduled to be with us today Professor Peter Kraft of Boston College. Professor Kraft has experienced a catastrophic family emergency and is not able to be with us today. We don't know all the details, but he has asked that we would pray for him. And so I would like to ask us to pray specifically for him and for our symposium right now, if you would join me in prayer. Most Holy Righteous Father, we thank you so much that you have brought us together today to discuss these issues of such crucial importance. Father, we bring before you right now our brother, Professor Kraft. We ask that you would, whatever the circumstances are, we ask, Father, that all of these circumstances would be brought to a resolution. We pray, Father, for peace and for comfort for the Kraft family right now. We ask, Father, also that your Spirit would be with us today as we think through these issues of Islam and the Great Commission and the Gospel. And, Father, we ask above all things that everything that is done and said and thought about here would be to the glory of our Lord Jesus, that he might be exalted and lifted up both now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Since Professor Kraft is not with us to present his argument today, we're going to be dealing with his argument that he has placed in print, not only in his book, Ecumenical Jihad, and also in lectures that he has given all around the country. As many of you know, what Professor Kraft and many like him are arguing is that you have a culture war going on globally that should unite Christians, Jews, and Muslims in common as monotheists against the onslaught of secularism. Today, we want to talk about, as evangelical Christians, can we hope for that? Can we do that? And what should it be like for evangelicals to relate to Muslims? Should we see ourselves as serving in common a God and then moving on to a discussion of Jesus Christ? Or should we see ourselves as holding to two completely and incompatible religions? Just the other day, I was taking Professor Kraft's book with me on an airplane, reading through it once again, thinking through some of the issues that we will be talking about today, realizing that there was all kinds of disturbance and consternation in the seats around me, and I realized you do not get on an airplane with anything with jihad in the title. I had to reassure everyone, it's okay, I'm a Southern Baptist preacher, and that was not reassuring to them at all. But it only goes to show us just the kinds of tensions that we have going on, not only in our own country, but all over the world when you deal with the issue of Islam. We have controversies going on globally right now, ranging from the comments of General Boykin over the issue of Islam and where that fits in American foreign policy. You have scenes such as, for instance, Democratic presidential candidate Joe Lieberman standing in front of a group of Arab Americans voicing support for Israel and being shouted down. You have right now, as we're speaking, a political race in Louisiana in which one candidate, who's the son of Indian immigrants, is being opposed by a group of Pakistani immigrants who are bringing the Hindu-Pakistan conflict and the India-Pakistan conflict and the Hindu-Muslim conflict right down to the bayous of Louisiana in a political race. The issues of Islam are not going away. And we see this particularly inflammatory when it comes to the issue of evangelical Christianity. All of us have seen the way in which Dr. Jerry Vines' comments have been played and replayed and roundly condemned. Comments similar to those by Dr. Franklin Graham, condemned by the secular media and by many who claim to be Christians. Think of our own president, Dr. Moeller, who was spoken of recently by Alan Wolfe, a secular commentator who said, "It seems that some people lament the fact that the Crusades are over." Why? Because Dr. Moeller has insisted that faith in Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation. Now, I have with us today Dr. Ergun Kaner, and it is very appropriate that he should be here with us because he has seen both Islam and evangelical Christianity from the inside. He's the son of a Muslim clergyman who was disowned by his own father when he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has spent the past several years in churches, in university communities, in lecture halls, debating Muslims and calling Muslims not just to an understanding that their religion is deficient, but calling them to faith in Jesus Christ. He's the author of books such as Unveiling Islam, More Than a Prophet, Voices Behind the Veil, dealing with the issue of Islam and women, and is right now working on the world's first evangelical commentary on the Quran, which is scheduled to be released sometime in 2006. So we're going to be thinking through not just the proposal that Professor Kraft has made, because what Professor Kraft is doing is challenging evangelicals to think about Islam as more than just a geopolitical reality. Islam is a religious reality that evangelicals need to take seriously, and you and I in all of our ministries are going to be engaging with Islam more and more, not just as something on a television screen, but as something in our own communities, whether you're serving on the foreign mission field in Indonesia or whether you are serving in Louisville, Kentucky. Islam is growing. Professor Kraft asked the question, and so does the entire world, why do they hate us? This is the question that was immediately asked after these airliners crashed into the World Trade Centers. Why does the Islamic world hate the United States of America and particularly hate Christianity? Why do you see protesters in the streets of the Islamic world calling the United States of America the Great Satan? Professor Kraft says the reason why they call us the Great Satan is because we are. For him, the issue here is the issue of human sexuality, an issue that Dr. Moeller is going to bring up momentarily. And Kraft says this is what should unite Muslims and Christians, because we're facing a culture war that's dealing particularly with the issue of sex and the way that that relates to, of all things, murder. Professor Kraft says, if the stork brought babies, Wade would have defeated Roe. And the reason why Muslims are so outraged by Christianity is not primarily because they're worried about Christian missionaries evangelizing them, although they are. They're worried about American culture exporting Britney Spears. This is what Professor Kraft says should unite Christians and Jews and Muslims together, saying you've got a globalizing American culture that is exporting secularism and is exporting decadence. We have, he says, far more in common than we have to set us apart. As a matter of fact, Professor Kraft says, and so have many others, that when you have feuding brothers, which is what he would call Muslims and Christians, feuding brothers, they should stop feuding when a maniac has been set loose in the house. The maniac is Satan, he says, and so Muslims and Christians need to stop fighting and embrace one another. And that brings us to the central question. Are we brothers? Yes, we're feuding, but are we a feuding family? Vatican II Catholicism would say, yes, we're monotheists, we disagree on Jesus Christ, but we do serve the same God. Many would say, well, whether you accept that proposition or not, we are standing against a common enemy. Professor Kraft says it would be similar to World War II. The United States aligned itself with Stalin to stave off the threat of Hitler. And that's exactly what I'm worried about. If we unite with Islam, is this Yalta? Are we uniting with a threat that is as bad or worse than secularism? This is the question we'll be dealing with today. What I think that means that we should do is to look at the threat of Islam as a call to take a re-examination of evangelical Christianity. Before we can dialogue with Islam, we need to re-examine what it is that we believe and how we're to communicate that to an Islamic world. In the Weekly Standard magazine this week, there is an editorial cartoon mocking the debate over a gay bishop in the Episcopal Church. You have two men sitting together in a bar, and the one says to the other, a gay bishop, a gay mullah. Now, that would be a sign of hope. Well, for many of us, that would be a sign of hope. And why is that? It's because it would mean that Islam is not taking Islam seriously, which is what most of the world hopes will happen. The problem is that the Islamic world looks at America and sees Christianity. They think that Christianity does not mean the gospel of Jesus Christ, but Madonna, and a culture that is increasingly decadent. We also have disturbing trends among evangelicals that are actually taking Professor Crape's argument and moving it to the next level. So you have trends, for instance, in evangelical missiology that are saying what you should do is when you're engaging Islamic people is to engage them in what you have in common. Allah. Allah meaning God. And so you should come into an Islamic country and say things like, "And Allah became flesh and dwelled among us." Now what we're going to have to do as evangelical Christians is rethink our doctrine of God and say, is Allah and Yahweh the same being? Or are we actually confronting an idol or worse in the face of Allah? That's the question, and I think Scripture is quite clear here. You have Yahweh revealing himself to Pharaoh and saying, I am the father of my firstborn son Israel. If you do not recognize me in the way that I reveal myself, you will face me in judgment. You have Jesus dialoguing with the religious leaders who claim to have a common Abrahamic faith. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see me because before Abraham was, I am. Therefore, you are not children of Abraham. We need to rethink the category of the fatherhood of God. God the Father does not simply mean that God is caring. God the Father in Scripture is a specific truth claim that God is the Father of Jesus Christ. We cannot start with some generic concept of God and then move to a fuller revelation in Jesus Christ. God reveals himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and as the God and Father of Jesus Christ. If we're going to confront Islam, we need to be clear on what we mean by God. We need to be clear on what we mean by Jesus. And we need to be clear on what we mean by the Great Commission and the call to salvation. Now, many will appeal to Acts 17, the text that Dr. Cantor preached from yesterday, and to say what the Apostle Paul is doing is exactly what you and I should do in terms of Islam. He establishes this point of contact in the unknown God and then moves from there to describe the unknown God. And yet, that is not at all what is happening in Acts 17. How does Paul cause such an uproar at Mars Hill? Because, Luke says, he is preaching Jesus and the resurrection. That is what causes the uproar. As we discuss this issue of Islam, the stakes here are incredibly high. Imagine, if you will, the moment of your death, and you are standing before the tribunal of God, and you hear the question that we've all used in personal witnessing, why should I let you into my heaven? And your response to that is, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And the answer you receive is, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Will you consider yourself to have been marginally mistaken in your faith? Would you consider yourself to have made a theological error? Or would you consider yourself to be standing before another God? Indeed, we know there is no such thing as Allah. That the hope of the believer is exactly what Jesus has said, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The issues here are about more than foreign policy, although foreign policy is at stake. The issue is about more than the culture wars, although the culture wars are at stake. The issue are billions and billions of people for whom Christ died, who right now are chanting, there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. How are evangelical Christians going to respond? I'd like to ask Professor Cantor if he would come.